Good. We want to welcome you if you're watching live online. Would you welcome anybody watching now or later? Come on. Hi to my family in France. It is good to see you. 6 o'clock. Hi to everybody watching in England. You will win this afternoon. Where's Matt? It's coming home. It's coming. Football's real football. Hey, if you have a Bible today, we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 1. In fact, before we do that, would you raise your Bible in the air? Just make the devil mad. Can I tell you, there's only one thing that runs Satan off of our lives, and that's the Word of God. People talk about their anointing, their gifting, their goosebump, their great. I love all those things. I believe in the anointing. I believe in the gifts. I don't believe in anything like I believe in this book. Push into this book. You know, I've learned not to try to fit God's word into my schedule. I want to fit my schedule into a life around God's word. And I'm probably a little fanatic about that, but it's okay to be fanatical about some things. And I want to surround myself with, I'm the guy, I listen to the Bible or good teaching in the shower. Don't visualize this, it won't help you. But the Bible comes with me to the gym. Yeah, come on, in my car. Always, you know, if I'm washing, I've always got like a little, you know, a Bluetooth thing in my ear. And the more we get around God's word, the more life it gives. And I don't know how this is for you, but I've noticed this for me. I never feel like reading my Bible or hearing good teaching. Maybe you do. I'll be honest, I never do. Can I be honest? I hardly ever feel like eating broccoli. I mean, it's nice. Yeah, but if there's something more tempting, pizza or salad? But I'm always glad when I do. And I really feel like I want to hear the word of God. But I notice whenever I put it on, begin listening to it or engaging with it, after 5 minutes, I'm like, come on, Eileen, come on, yes, that's true, and yes. And I've said that to a few people recently. We've got a bunch of people reading Andrew Womack's book, You've Already Got It, this month. And forgive me, Andrew, if you're watching, or anybody. I never want to listen to Andrew Womack. And just to be honest, I'd rather hear paint dry. That's just me and my, like, everything about. And yet every time I listen to him, after 5 minutes, I'm going like, I love this guy. That's awesome. And I usually listen to him then for a few hours, or I go, oh, man, that's so good. I need to get people listening to that. My point is, don't be, sometimes we've got to push through our resistance. Yeah? Come on, let's go to Ephesians. Thank you, Jesus. So we began last week talking about, you know, that book by Andrew Womack is literally called You've Already Got It. Say you've already got it. And probably somebody's wondering this. Occasionally somebody will say, Graham, why do you get people to say things? I just feel lonely. No, actually, here's what I've learned. You think about it yourself. When we say something, we engage with it. Come on the journey quick. Hearing is not a passive activity. Or let me rephrase that. Listening is active. Hearing is passive. You just sit there and hear words bounce around the room or whatever. When we engage, you know, we write things down or we say amen. Or we do something with it. It's like we grab truth and we say, that's my truth. I agree with that. I'm taking a hold of that. Amen. That's a good point, Graham. So we began last week talking about the idea that you've already got it. And let me just unpack this for a moment and we'll go to Ephesians. I began last week saying that literally, I believe this, I think the greatest problem we have in Christianity is when we ask God to do things that he's already done. We ask God to give us things we already have. If you'll think about it, the original temptation in the Bible, how do you tempt the person who has everything? Have you ever tried to buy a gift for somebody who has everything? Yeah. Sometimes my kids come to me and they're like, Dad, you don't need anything, do you? And I'm like, no, I don't. Like, I don't, what? You know, can't think of anything can get me, and I don't need some silly thing to put in the closet. And here's Satan coming to tempt Adam and Eve. How do you tempt a perfect man, and he's got a perfect wife, and she's really cute, and there's no other women or men around anyway. They live in a perfect place with perfect weather, with perfect food, with perfect relationship with God, the utterly sinless, the eternally youthful, the beautiful. Everything's glorious. Every single thing you would have looked at in the garden, you would have said, because God said it, it's good. It's good, it's good, it's good. Every day, Adam got up and looked at Eve and said, it's good. And she said the same thing back. Literally, that's probably been the only perfect marriage there's ever been on planet Earth. You ever thought about it that way? At least for a while. And then Satan comes in, and Satan's going, how do I tempt these guys? How did Satan tempt Adam and Eve? Really quickly, number one, he put doubt in their minds about God's word. Satan came to them, and you know, the old King James says, hath God said? Did God really say that? No, let me reinterpret the word of God. Let me twist this. Let me show you a different hermeneutic, a different way of looking at the Bible. And then really what Satan tempted them to do was to reach after something they already had. Satan said to them, if you eat of this fruit, you will be like God. Do you know they were already like God? They were made in God's image and God's likeness. I really believe this. I think there's nothing in the universe like the human race. Nothing. You know, we have millions of species of animals on the earth. That's wonderful. They're beautiful. But we are the image carriers of God. We were made in God's likeness. We were made for fellowship and relationship with God in a way that no animal, no bug, bacteria, whatever, ever was. We were made like God. And Satan tempted Adam and Eve by offering them what they already had. And I think Satan knows there's very little Satan can do against a Christian. Many Christians have a devil that's way too big and a God that's way too small. I get angry, but like upset or sad when people are always talking about Satan and Satan this and demons that or whatever. They are under our feet. The only time to really think about them is when we've given an open door or a place to them in our life. And even then, the issue is not getting rid of Satan. I can get rid of any demon in about 2 seconds and still have time for a glass of water in those 2 seconds. Come on, the issue's us. The issue's people. But what I want to say is Satan comes to us and he does the same thing. He tries to tempt us to get what we've already got. And I really believe the greatest key to the Christian life for a believer is learning not to beg and plead and ask God to give us things and to do things. It's to actually have our eyes open and to know what we already have, to know our rights and privilege, to know what the Father has already given to us. I said that last week, but if you came here, you know, I've had this experience in France many, many times, and I'm not belittling any Roman Catholics, but in France we have many Roman Catholics, and many of them are really sincere in their search after God. And yet I've got many Catholic friends in France who've spent years asking God to forgive them, to forgive their sins, and they'll ask and ask and ask and ask and beg, and go to the priest and this thing and that thing. I'm not mocking, they're really sincere, but the challenge is we don't get saved by begging and pleading that God will forgive our sins. We get saved when we hear God's word that announces to us he's already forgiven our sins. He's dealt that on the cross of Calvary. He's already paid the price. And our job is to repent of sin, amen, and then to come to him in faith and believe and receive that forgiveness. And when you pray with faith, you can get up and walk away saying, I have been forgiven. Not because I feel forgiven, not because I had a little experience, but because God's given me his word. I know I am forgiven. Come on. Can I poke you in the eye, challenge you? It's funny, I've had this conversation a few times this week, so two of the people in the room are here, so I'm not picking on anybody, but I've had this conversation again and again and again. What most of us do, if you think about it as Christians, is we go through these cycles. We go through a cycle where we're walking well with the Lord, and then we fall, we fail, we sin. Not you guys, just the Baptist. And do you know what most of us do when we sin? Just be honest, think of this for me. Most of us, we don't run to God, we run from God. We sin, we feel really good, pizza, for 5 minutes or whatever. And then we sin, and then we feel distant. It's not like we feel we've lost our salvation, but we feel there's a gulf between God and God and ourselves. We feel shame. Hello? Anybody relate to this? And so often what we will do, it's like we end up sitting in, I'm trying to be polite when I say this, but like sitting in the filth of our shame, sitting in this yucky place. And of course, Satan's there condemning us, you miserable thing. God's mad at you. You know, God, you've just gone too far. Then you sit there and can anybody relate to that? And then eventually we sort of know there's nowhere else to go. I think I shared this here. I think this was last summer. All my family was away, and I was kind of batch making a load of food. I made about 8 shepherd's pies. It's a British thing. To freeze, put in my freezer, and I made these beautiful 8 shepherd. I got a little fork with the mashed potato, and it's beautiful. And I set them on my counter to freeze, to cool before I put them in the freezer. And I'm in my office in my home, came back a couple of hours later, and one of them had a great big patch missing. Now, I have a dog called Aggie. And I wandered around my house, everywhere downstairs. I've got a kind of a long sort of house, and you know, all these rooms, downstairs, I go upstairs, where is, and then I found Aggie at the far end of Noah's room, hiding in a corner, guilt written all over her face. Just like her, she closes her eyes like this, like, if I can't see you, you can't see me. And every part of her being is just racked with, like, it wasn't me, it was a rabbit, you know. A squirrel came in and did that. And every part of her is kind of like, I'm a bad dog. You know, chop me up, feed me, you know, bury me in the yard. They were like, just I'm so dirty, you know. And, you know, of course I wasn't happy with her, but, you know, big deal. And I told her off and then gave her a hug. You know, it actually took Aggie about half a day to believe she was forgiven. Had to keep loving on her and, you know, hugging her so she can, like, can I say emotionally, let's go back to us. We sit in our sin and shame. And eventually we kind of come back to God. Hi, Lord. Me again. I don't deserve to be part of your family. Make me like one of your hired servants. Hello? Yeah? You know, that's soulishly what most of us are doing. And of course the Father's like, I've got all the servants I need. I just want sons, male and female, children of God. And he cleanses us, he puts a ring on our finger. You know, most of us, we go through this cycle. The cycle isn't finished, though. Listen to me, guys. We often, it takes us a while, like Aggie the dog, to believe we are forgiven. Most of us have a real struggle of simply confessing sin and believing we're forgiven because God says it alone. We want to feel forgiven. We want to feel loved. Can I share with you what happens for most of us after that? And this is really dangerous. Most of us, we're really sincere when we repent because we do love God. And we begin, at least in that area, Peter, right, to live righteously. We begin living in victory for a day, 2 days. And then we begin to feel we've been accepted. God's happy with me now. I'm doing well. Why are we feeling we're doing well? Because we performed well. Because we've acted well, because we've been living, because, well, at least for 2 days now, I'm doing really well. Can I tell you, that's self-righteousness. The most dangerous thing in that whole cycle isn't the sin, it's the self-righteousness. It's that sense of, God has accepted me because at least for 3 days anyway, I haven't stolen any shepherd's pie. You know, I haven't done anything wrong. And it's vital we learn to come to God and believe he is who he says he is. He has done what he said he will do. Come on, let's read in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians 1, Paul prays one of the most powerful prayers ever prayed. In verse 15, he says, Therefore, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and of your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you. We'll come back to that at the end. Giving thanks to God. Are we called to pray continually? Yes, we are. But in a sense, our prayer should be, thank you, Lord, that you've done this. Thank you, Lord, I've got this. Thank you, Lord, you are my Savior. You're my righteousness. You're my healer. Not, oh, God, when are you going to do it? Lord, I thank. Faith says, thank you. I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Here's his prayer for us, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, will give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know, what do you want me to know, Paul? The hope of his calling, the riches of the glories of his inheritance in the saints, the greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, dominion, every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he has, not going to, not when he returns, not when you die, he has put all things under his feet and given him to be head over all things to the church which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Just ignore the number two, it wasn't there originally. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, who once walked according to this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, according to the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, amongst whom we were also conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind. We were by nature children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, has made us alive with him. By grace you have been saved, and has raised us up and seated us together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Longer passage, but so Paul's prayer. Paul led these guys to Jesus. Paul loved these guys. They're like his spiritual children. And Paul says, if there's one thing I can pray for you, come on, guys, if there's one thing I can pray for you here, I love you guys. Can I say that? I've got probably some of my best friends on planet Earth in this room right now, and some are watching. Hi. And people in this church who are brand new Christians who are just like in month one or month two figuring this out. And I love you, and I want your Christian life to work. At one level, the best gift I could ever give you was to talk about how my Christian life was a failure for so many years when I began, because I was always trying to get something from God to make my Christian life fail, to make it work. I felt like my Christian life was a failure, and I was always looking for, would you lay your hands on me and pray for me? Maybe if I get enough prayer, I can walk in victory. Maybe if you cast something out of me, I can get victory. Maybe if you inner heal something in me. Maybe if I fast enough, yeah, then it'll work. And it felt to me like I had a Christian life and I knew it was real, but so much of it didn't work. And at times I'd beg God to do things and kind of wonder why he never did them. I remember once when I'm probably 14, I'm riding on my bicycle to church, and it was about 5 or 6 miles, something like that, and I felt sick as a dog, and I'm kind of begging God to heal me all the way there. I'm sneezing, coughing, and I just read a Smith Wigglesworth book, and I'm begging and pleading, and I end up just like, you don't love me like you love Smith Wigglesworth. Some people you give great faith to, I guess I'm not one of them. And that's not true. And I tell you, the key to the Christian life is realizing what Paul says in this prayer. We don't need God to give us more. He's given us everything. Of his fullness have we all received grace for grace. John 1:16. In Christ dwells all the fullness, say fullness, of the Godhead bodily, Colossians 2:9. The next verse says, you are complete in him. Jesus emptied himself of everything at Calvary. Come on, just think with me for a sec. Jesus comes to the earth and he is the perfect human being. There was the first Adam, but Jesus is in a higher place than the Adam was the son of man in a certain way. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus has a perfect relationship with his Father. He's absolutely, he says in John 10, verse 30, I and my Father are one. He's absolutely one with his Father. He's perfectly righteous. He was tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. He's never, you know, anything Satan tries to throw in him just bounces off because he's got perfect, he lives in perfect health, perfect joy, perfect victory. Like I said earlier, perfect supply. Every time Jesus needed something, boop, it was there. 5,000 hungry people show up. Jesus laughs at the disciples and goes, my Father's got this. My Father, I don't know how, but my Father so has this, it's not even funny. Jesus looks for the smallest meal he can find, a happy meal, 5 loaves, 2 fish, and goes, watch my Father work. Peter comes to Jesus on tax day, April 15th, Leah's birthday. Hi, if you're watching. Peter says, Lord, they want us to pay. The IRS just got me. They want us to tax us. Do we pay taxes? Jesus said a really fun thing. He said, Peter, when there's a king who has a nation, who does he tax? Does he tax the general population or does he tax his own children, the princes? And Peter goes, oh, you don't tax his own kid. Taxes, you know, the people. And Peter said, Jesus said, it's the same in my kingdom. He said, now the children go free. In a way, Jesus said to Peter, you are completely free from this world. But because we are free, we'll choose to honor these people and we'll fulfill all righteousness. And he says, Peter, go fishing. The first fish you catch, you'll find a gold coin. Pay your taxes. Pay mine. Pick up some food on the way. But you know, it's like, my Father's got this. And Jesus had this glorious, amazing relationship. Again, just track with me, guys, but this is real to me. I don't think we have any conception of the relationship Jesus had with his Father. Anything we think, we're painted in black and white, and it's glorious. I think it's only when we get to heaven we'll realize the glorious relationship because we'll step into the fullness of that relationship. And at the cross, Jesus emptied himself of everything, everything. I actually think, I have this theory that when we get to heaven, when we fully see Jesus, we'll look back at what he did at the cross, and I don't think we understand 1/1,000,000,000% of what he went through. I think we've got this idea, well, he looked and he put sin and oh, it was really horrible, and I actually don't think the physical thing was that horrible compared with the soulish, and then the spirit. I don't think our minds can comprehend. It's like an ant trying to understand 200 trillion galaxies. How can we understand what he went through? But he went through that for you and I. He gave up everything that we might have everything. And he's now, the everything has been bought and paid for. And heaven has given you everything you need. And what Paul says here is, Father, open their eyes and show them what they've got. Show them the hope that you've called them to. Show them the riches of the glories of their inheritance in the saints. In Western culture, you don't get your inheritance till your parents die. In Jewish culture, you get your inheritance when you come to maturity. We have that inheritance now. And I think to some degree, we need to be praying this prayer every day. Not in a religious fashion, but we want to be saying every day, Lord, open my eyes. Show me. And I find this in my flesh, and you probably do too, that so often we get dragged to, we're so influenced by this world around us. And this world tells us you don't have this, and you have a pain, and you're feeling this. And all those things are true, but they're not the truth. And we're so influenced by what we see, smell, feel, taste, and touch, that we read the Bible and we go, yeah, that's kind of true in some spiritual way. But let me tell you about my pain in my knee. This is real. It's a real pain. And what this says is true. What this says is a shadow. What this says is true. The truth of what God says can change anything in us and anything around us. But the step we need to take is not to beg God to do more, but to catch, let the Holy Spirit give us that realization. He's already done it. We already have it. And I want to spend the rest of my life discovering what I already have. Hmm. Can I challenge you guys? How many of you were born in America? Awesome. How many of you were born again in America? How many of you have been to all the states in America? Wow, Josh. All the different states. Forgive me, I don't mean to offend. I actually find it really funny when I've met people who've never left New England once. And there's no shame in that, whatever, but this is a big, glorious, crazy, diverse country, isn't it? And I know for me, there's many states I haven't been to. I want to drive across America. Yeah. To buy an RV or something. I want to visit. I want to explore. I want to go places. And I've realized I've been living in America 12 years now, and I still, it's like I kind of got so busy doing things, good things, kingdom things, that I want to explore. I've never been to the desert. I mean, I've flown over it a bunch of times, but yeah, I want to explore. I want to drive and look and eat. And you know, it would be sad if Columbus landed on the shores of, where did Columbus land? I'm sorry? Oh, well, that was the Mayflower. There we go. Here's my point. We land on the New World. That's okay. I'd only go like 1 mile in and go, well, let's build a little camp here and we're safe and secure or whatever. And okay, we've got our inherit. This is it. Can I tell you that's what most of us evangelicals, we got just enough saved to get us to heaven, but we didn't get saved enough to bring heaven to the earth. We got just saved enough. We're like, we've our feet made it into the promised land and we're hallelujah. The Lord said to Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now arise, go over this Jordan. And if you look in Joshua 1, the Lord shows Moses, the Lord defined the boundaries of Israel, not the United Nations. That was a good place to say amen right now. Let me say that again. The Lord defined the boundaries of Israel, not the United Nations. Here's my point. Like, the Lord said to Joshua, from the great river to the great sea, this is all yours, but you only get the part you put your foot on. Can I say that? It was the promised land, but it wasn't the promised land until one of those wonderful Jewish people, the tribe of Israel, put their foot in it and said, this is mine. Caleb said, that mountain up there is mine. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1:20, all the promises of God are yes and amen. In Christ, to the glory of God through the church. We often miss that last part. God wants to be glorified through your life and mine. And I tell you, you can admire the Bible, put it in a holy Bible, amen. Have you put your foot on it? You've got to read those promises and go, that's mine. Underline them. Say them, pray them, think them, explore them, imagine them, meet God in them. Learn, this is mine. I'm going to have what belongs to me. I'm going to have that inheritance God has given me. And let me just give you, I'll be really quick today, but three keys that will help us with that. Number one, it takes humility. I lovingly want to suggest, I've met so many Christians who pray in this kind of begging, pleading, asking God to do things. But if you tell them they're wrong, they get really angry. And I'm like, okay, enjoy. Was it Einstein who said the definition of insanity was doing the same thing but expecting different results? I think the definition of Christian insanity is doing an unbiblical thing that doesn't work, that never brings answers, and then critiquing other people who do get breakthrough. You know, it's interesting. Any leader in the body of Christ, you're always going to find something that you could critique around them, or something you don't like, or some little thing. And the Bible says, who should we follow? Follow those who through faith and patience inherit promises. If there's a leader in your life, you've got a right at times to go to them and say, tell me some of the promises you've had inherited recently. Show me how it's working for you. Yeah? I was having a conversation with Linda. Forgive me, was that Wednesday? It's been a long week, Linda. About prophecy. I was actually saying we need prophetic voices in America who say things that actually happen, that we can rely upon, that aren't just like, well, there's going to be a blessing coming. Like, great, but I don't need a prophet to tell me that. It's a season of transition. It's always a season of transition. I was just sharing with Linda how there's a guy I've been following. He prophesied back in March. He said, you know, there's going to be an assassination attempt against a political leader this year. I actually said to Linda on Wednesday, at least that's either true or it's not true. And if it's true, I'm probably going to listen to this guy a little bit more. And if it's not true, whatever. But once the bar is so low, it doesn't mean anything. It's always true and it's never true. I'm not criticizing, but it's not useful. We can't do it. We need people in the body of Christ who say, now's the time to pray. Just stop everything and pray. Now's the time to do this. We need people who say in there's 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. There's a hurricane coming. There's different things happening. The body of Christ should be ahead of the curve, not playing catch up. Hallelujah. I'll go on to that one, but here's what I'm saying. That we need that humility to think if what we're doing is not working, let go of it. If you've been trying to get healed for 20 years and it's not working, could I lovingly suggest you rethink the thing? I love you. Come and give me a hug. You say, no, my way's right. None of us have got all the wisdom we need. And at times, if we're not willing to let go of what is not working, we can't receive something new from God. And at times, and we've all done it, we get so wrapped up in our, I've got this all figured out. I mean, I've done that many times. I'm not throwing stones, but it takes humility. God gives grace to the humble. Come on, key number two is we need to put what I call a new lens on Christianity, on the Bible. We need to, here's a great key that will help you. When you read the Bible, notice the past tense of verses, of words, of verbs. When the Bible says he has done something, I like the old King James, he hath. Hath sounds very permanent. Yeah. Sometimes has is, it flows into the imperative, which kind of means he's doing, but hath is very final. Whatever, I'm not an English major, but I like it when God hath, I've got it. It's in the bank. But my point is, go through these verses, and at times we're going, oh, yeah, the Bible says God will do something. No, the Bible says God has done something. Now, not every verse. There are future verses. We have a hope, the return of Jesus, the appearing of Jesus. You say, that's already happened. No, it hasn't, baby doll. It's coming. We've got a hope. One day God's going to redeem our bodies, and that's a future thing. But there are things he's already done now. And there are some things we need to be crying, Maranatha, Lord, I long and look to the day when you fulfill those things you promised, and faithful is he who's promised, and they will come. There's other things the Lord says, I've already done that. And I think we need to have a change in perspective. Can I share this with you? When I was a young preacher, God called me to live by faith financially. I think I said that last week. The only problem was I had no faith. Which is good. And thankfully, I didn't need a lot of money. I mean, literally, at the beginning, I'm living with my parents. I used to go around hitchhiking to preach. And seriously, sometimes like, you know, 200 or 300 miles, you know, like a lift. And somehow God always got me there. But here's the problem I had. For years, I would get into this, again, this kind of cycle where I'd have a need. Oh, God, here we go. I'd bring it to the Lord. And I began to understand faith, but I began to look at it this way. It's like I thought, every time I've got a need, I've got to come to the Lord, ask the Lord, Lord, I've got a bill. Would you pay my bill? Lord, I believe, I receive, my bill is paid. Thank you. By faith, I say my bill is paid. And then I'd go on this journey of faith every day. Thank you, Lord, my bills are paid. And the bills would speak to me and say, no, we're not. Okay, by faith. And I'd sort of hang on in faith. And if I didn't give up, woo, the breakthrough would come. Yeah. And I'd feel really good for about half an hour till the next bill came. And I'd live for these little moments of joy when all of my needs were met. But the problem is, some things just keep coming, don't they? And then, of course, sometimes you get two or three, and I've got all of these little cycles, and I'm kind of holding on in faith. Ooh, we got the breakthrough. Yeah! Like go and hide in the basement. Or, can I enjoy a day without having to do this? And one day, several years later, the Lord said to me something that absolutely transformed me. He said, Graham, are you dead? And I kind of knew what he was saying. The Bible says we died when he died. And I'm like, yes, Lord, you were dead. Your life's hidden with Christ and God. A verse came to my mind that I knew. Romans 6, verse 7. He that is dead is free from sin. Amen? The way to conquer sin isn't to fight sin. It's to die. Dead people don't sin. And you need to reckon yourself dead. And the Lord said to me, Graham, he that is dead is free from need. That's what I said. I was like, how does that work? Dead people don't have needs. I was like, Lord, what are you saying to me? And the Lord said to me, instead of need, provision, I used to go from crisis to miracle. Honestly, that was my life. I've got all of these testimonies of God coming through, putting food on the table, gas in the car. But they're wonderful testimonies. They're a horrible way to live. For every testimony, I can, like, God supernaturally fill my car with gas. I have to sit there for hours going, like, not to my stomach. And I don't want to go crisis, miracle. And I said, Lord, is there a way out of this? The Lord said, yes, I want you to live in the now of my supply. Believe that my God hath supplied all of your needs. And here's what, you can do what you like with this, but can I tell you it works? This has worked. As God is my witness, this has worked for 25 years. I have no needs. Am I saying a need doesn't come in? No, when a bill comes in, I hold it up and I say, it's already met. It's already done. I don't own the need, try to work my way through the need, believe for the miracle. I go, thank you, Lord, it's already met. And every not attack, but every situation is an opportunity to move further into what we've already got. Psalm 30, verse 6 says, in my prosperity, I will never be moved. That's a good one, Kathy. You know that one? In my prosperity, I will never be moved. I used to be moved by what happened. I was prosperous when I was prosperous. But if I had a big need come, I'll tell you, you can live free from need. You can live above sin. You can live in victory. And what happens when you're tempted? You say, stop. Thank you, Mr. Devil, for reminding me that I am victorious. I'm in Christ Jesus. It's not like I can't sin, but I'm living above the snake line. I'm living above temptation. I've already got victory. What most of us are doing, if we're honest, is we're saying, Lord, when I've cracked this habit, When I stop smoking tea, it's a joke. Can I confess a sin to you? Like, I'm such a tea addict. I buy Barry's tea. It's Irish tea. I literally take Irish tea bags to Ireland when I go. I've had immigration officers going like, that's Irish. You brought that from America here. And I go, yeah, sometimes I can't find it here. And I want really good, strong tea. I'm sorry. My family had this joke. My precious mother-in-law, I love you if you're watching. Like, Leah's family would put like one tea bag in this big teapot for about 5 or 6 people. And British people, we put 6 or 7 tea bags in. You're like strong tea. Here's my point. What most of us do, though, is we go like, when I've cracked this problem, then I will believe I'm free. God says you've already got it. Call yourself free now. You say, how does that? Call those things which are not as though they were. Just if you'll wake up every day saying, I'm free from depression. Jesus took that on the cross. He broke the power of that. I'm learning to practice my joy. I'm learning to practice what I look at and what I switch off and to exercise and sleep and eat well and things like that. Amen. But I'm a free person. I'm learning to live free, but I've already got it. Holy Spirit, open my eyes and show me my inheritance. Show me what I already have. And I've found that little principle. Come on, I'll finish with that today. That every time something that contradicts God's will, when Satan comes to you and said, hath God said? The correct answer is, yes, God hath said. Or as Jesus put it, it is written. Yeah, this is how I know what I've got. Come on, I lied. Let me finish with this. The Bible says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And the biggest problem Christians have in that sense, connected with this issue, is not they need more prayer, they need an intervention, an encounter. They need knowledge. Not head knowledge, Greek and Hebrew and this verb and that. They need to open this book and pray in the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, show me my hope. Show me my inheritance. Show me the power that I already have. I've just been going through a revolution in my life this year, really in the last 3 or 4 months, about praying for the sick. I feel right now like I'm seeing about 80% of people instantly healed. Saw several this week. And here's the revolution I had in my life this year that's really changed how I pray for people. The Lord told me, because his word always said it, I've got all the faith I'll ever need. I've got all the power I'll ever need. I've got all the authority I ever need. And part of me was kind of saying, I still need to grow my faith, and I've got authority, but I need to kind of grow in my... No, we've already got it. You've already got it. You've already got it. Now we need to use it. That's the learning. That's the journey. That's the practice. We need to go into a situation and not be impressed by what we see. Ooh, that's a big problem. That's a cancer. Let's just go for a cold instead. COVID, you know, they're all under the name of Jesus. Come on, we've already got it in Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. Hey, just before we finish, I want to ask really quickly, and I want to ask for anybody watching online, if there's anybody here in the room today who's never made Jesus the Lord of your life, who's never made him the center, who doesn't know that they know that they know that they know Jesus. And maybe we all have, but I just feel I should take a moment and ask. And I'm not asking if you go to church. I'm not asking if you believe in God. I'm asking, do you know him? Have you surrendered your life? He surrendered his life. He gave his life for you. And now you need to say, Lord, be the Lord, the center, the savior of my life. And if you're here in the room, or even you're watching online now or later, I believe you can do that right now. You can have a life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ right now. It's really easy. How do we do that? Number one, we just come to God with all our baggage, our sin, our shame, our problem. We don't try and clean ourselves up. The old hymn says, just as I am, without one plea, but that your blood was shed for me, and that you bid me come to me, O Lamb of God, I come. That's how you come to Jesus. Baggage, sin, shame, warts and all, and say, have mercy on me, a sinner. And I just felt I should ask that today. And if anybody's here and you're going like, I'm not sure I've done that, but I want to, you can do it right now. We're not saying you've got to join this church or that church. Join a good one. We're here for you, but there's other good churches around here. We're saying you need to meet Jesus. Amen? Could we just bow our heads and close our eyes just for a quick moment as we finish? And Holy Spirit, I thank you. You are here. And I ask that you will knock on the door of hearts this day. Thank you, Jesus. It's a real quick one. Nobody's looking around, no pressure, no gimmick. If what I said in the last couple of minutes speaks to you and you want to say yes to Jesus, he's already said yes to you, but you need to receive that gift. He's offered it, but you've got to take it by faith. If you'd like to do that today, I'd love to pray for you before we end the service. If you'd like to, I just want you to simply to raise your hand in the air while nobody's looking, and I'd love to pray for you today. Anybody want to do that before we move on? Thank you, Jesus. Just ask one more time and we'll go. Anybody want to raise their hand and say, yeah, I need Jesus? That's wonderful. I just felt I should check. And maybe some of you watching this later online, I tell you, God loves you. Call on him and he will save you. Drop us a line. We'd love to help and encourage you on your journey with God. Amen. Why don't we stand up? Have a stretch. Come on, would you say this with me today? I am a child of God. I'm born again. My old man is dead. I am a new creation. I'm more than a conqueror. I'm in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate me from the love of God, because I'm in Christ Jesus. God is who he says he is. God will do what he says he will do. I am who God says I am. And I can do what God says I can do. Lord, open my eyes and show me my inheritance in the name of Jesus. Can we give the Lord a shout of praise today? Bless you, Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Gloria a Dios. Gloire à Dieu. We thank you, King Jesus. Amen. Hey, we're going to have our prayer team up here in a moment. And I really mean that. If you got any pain, anything you need prayer for, come forward and get some prayer. Really do encourage you to stay.